I was told this morning that that rendition was done by Bing Crosby and David Bowie. So I was trying to figure out which one was which there. But, yeah. We're going to take a little, I don't like to call this a rabbit trail. We're going to take a little sidebar, a little deviation from the text that we've been in 1 Timothy in chapter 2. Because of the time that we're in right now, and that's Christmas, and I think Christmas is just a little, what is it, less than 2 weeks, right? We have next Sunday, and then Tuesday's going to be Christmas, and I just felt compelled to just take that little trail off to the side and look at what we're entering into and the importance of it. And, you know, we say Merry Christmas, right? A lot of times it just comes out. We say it more now since we were told we're not allowed to say Merry Christmas in stores and whatnot. I take great pleasure, and when they say Happy Holidays, I just love to blurt out Merry Christmas or ask them which holiday is that that we're talking about. The world is ripe, or at least our little section of it is ripe for Christmas. The stores have all the decorations up, and there's Christmas carols being played. But I started really thinking about it, 2 weeks ago or so. And Christmas is not always merry for some people. It's not. That's a fact. Well, we say, well, how not, you know? For some people, it's a time of great loneliness. It's a time of emptiness. It's a time of sadness. It's a time of great loss. There'll be empty chairs at the table. There'll be memories that just can never be made again during this time of year. But for those of us who are in Christ, I felt it was a time of promise. And I wonder how dear and how real are the promises of God to each and every one of us if we would really stop, put everything aside, and ask ourselves, how real are those promises? What do those promises really mean to us? Do I stand firm on those promises of God? Or do I let every wind of adversity that comes my way move me from that stable position of God's promises to you and I? So we're going to be looking at promises of God this morning. If you have a Strong's Concordance or you take notes, 1860 in your Strong's Concordance is where you'll find an awful lot of information. And I would encourage you, if you have a Strong's or you have a computer, go on there. Number 1860 in the Greek section of it. You have a Hebrew and a Greek in there. Epengeleia, I think, is the word. I kind of murdered that a little bit. But in that word is also the word, the root word, angel. And angel means to proclaim. And when God makes these promises to us, they're being proclaimed to everyone who will take them and count them dear to themselves. So again, encouragement, please look up that word promises in your Strong's and start to do word study. See how many, I said it last week, I think there's anywhere between 3,500 and 8,000 something promises of God in the written word. I found a spot this week that there was a lot of controversy. Herbert Lockyer, some of you have heard of him. Lockyer said there's 31,783 verses in the Bible. He felt that there were 30,000 promises within that Bible. Everything spoken by God is a promise to us, and he's going to make good for it. A lot take, objection with that, but let's just go between 3,000 and 7,000 8,000 promises. That's unbelievable. And we need to start to realize them. We need to start to make them our own. We need to grab them. And, when we say claim them, I want to be careful there. Don't just take God and throw a promise up and, you know, we have to make these promises real. We have to believe that he is a God who is able when I come to him. He is a God that's going to hear my cry and he's going to answer that request if we do. So a promise, you know, a promise is an undertaking by one person or one individual to fulfill a pledge made to another. Simple, right? I mean, do we have it's just a promise. Many of us in here have seen promises fulfilled, and we've seen promises broken. And that's because in human terms, I feel the human promises, they have limited value. You make a promise, and then all of a sudden something changes. You make a promise in our human terms. When I say have little value, something changes that. Something makes me feel I don't have to keep that promise anymore. And most of us who have kids, you can hear the echo of them. But you promised. And some of us as adults maybe have that heart cry. But he promised. But she promised. In God's order, it has great value, unlike our human value in promises. When God makes a promise, excuse me, he will fulfill it. Because those promises of Christ and those made by God are yea and amen, yes and no. Just a little walk through the word. Let's go to Titus, if you would. This is going to be something I pray this week as we enter Christmas, that you would really look at these promises, because I know everyone that's in here, we need a promise, don't we? You need a promise of something that is real, that's not going to change, it's going to be stable. I can count on it. It might not come today, but I know that this promise is going to be fulfilled, because God said this, not some human, not some other individual that, you know, we might have in our little social circles making us a promise. Titus chapter 1, verse 2. And what we look at today, God's promises, the first and foremost, the most important thing of God's promises is salvation. It's not just to give us a great life. It's not to make our path a rose-petaled path. It's, you know, and there's many different types of godly promises. I'll never leave you and forsake you. John 3:16, that if you believe. I mean, I'm looking at those, but everything in God's promises first originates with salvation. The salvation of our soul, the forgiveness of sins, everlasting, eternal life that can't be changed. That's why God makes his promises. That's why Christ came as a baby to fulfill that promise that we'll look at today. But Titus chapter 1, verse 2, when I said that that word in human terms has little value, but when God says it, you can take it to the bank. It says, in hope of eternal life. I pray that's your hope today. You know, we're hoping for the right guy, the right woman, the right job, the right house, the right whatever it might be. You fill in your blank. But God is saying that what he wants to see in our thoughts, heart, innermost being is a hope of eternal life. Is that real to you and I today? And be blatantly honest with yourself sometime. Is that real? Yeah, you know, God's been questioned by some of the greatest minds and hearts in the world. He can take our thoughts and doubts and questions. But is the hope of eternal life, that promise of God, is it real in your life? Because it can be yours today. Forgiveness of sins. Not everything's going to be fine, but your forgiveness of sins, a spot in heaven eternally with our Savior who loves us, that can be yours and that can be mine in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie. God cannot lie, unlike some of us that sit here today. Well, I don't really lie, you know. I've said it once before, you know, lying, Christian lying is like a girdle. It's evangelistic. It just spreads out the truth a little bit, you know. It wasn't really a lie. They even girdle. Is that right to say? I don't think they even do those anymore. God cannot lie. Do we believe that as a promise? God's saying, when I say this to you, Ted, you can take it, count on it, bet your life on it. I can't lie. A God which cannot lie, which he promised before the world began. All of these promises before the world began. 2 Corinthians 1:20. If you turn to that, 2 Corinthians 1:20. For all the promises of God in him, in Christ Jesus, in God himself, are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. You know, in the Old Testament, the promises of God were if and then. The New Testament, since Christ has been given to us at this time of year, the greatest promise, the greatest gift ever given, now the yea and amen, yes, and so be it. It's going to happen. And again, that's a take back from Numbers 29. God cannot lie. If he says it, he's going to perform it. Turn to 2 Peter. We're going to be doing a lot of jumping. I hope that this inspires more than just me to get into looking at God's promises, because you and I need them. We need them. If you're here today and you're outside of Christ, if you have not bent your knee and bent your heart to that promise of a Savior, you need to do that before you put your head back down on the pillow today, whether it's here or at home. I shared it Wednesday night. You know, J. Vernon McGee said, there are believers and there's make-believers. A lot of times we just go to church because it's something we've done all our life. It's something mom and dad demanded that we go to church. It's something that I felt this would really please my husband or my wife. I like to go to church because we are the church. And if you haven't surrendered your heart to that great promise of God for eternal life, today is the day of your salvation. That's why God sent Jesus. Why am I pointing over there? Why do we do that? Anyhow, if you're there, 2 Peter chapter 1. These promises, the whole point of them is salvation. And I want us to hear this according, verse 3, according as his divine power has given, they're already given, has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue. God has already given us. You know, Pat and I, somebody asked me the other, one of the grandkids, what do you want for Christmas, Poppy? I can't come up with anything. I can't come up with anything. And that's not, you know, saying like I've got everything, because if you want to give me a present, I'll take it. But I've got everything. When you really stop and think what that verse said, I've got everything that I need. I've got a wife that loves me. I've got children. I've got, you know, food. I've got a house. I've got stuff that's there. I've got a daughter that is in the presence of this God who is promising me he'll take care of her until we come together. I got everything that this life ever could demand. I've got it already. Whereby, because of that, in verse 4, whereby are given unto us, every one of us, nobody's being excluded here because of whatever, every one of us, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's what these promises, that's what God has given to us today. That's what God has given to us, I should point this way, in Jesus Christ. And you know, that is the hope of the resurrection. But he came not only just to be born and bring these promises, he came to die. That's the fulfillment of those promises that our Lord has given to us. That's what the angels, you know, you read the gospel renditions and it's in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. It's in Luke. Let's turn to one. Go to Luke 2. The Christmas Story. How many times have we read the Christmas Story? Some of us in our families, I know if Taffy was here, she'd, back in the early 80s, we used to sit down, and I hate to say make our children listen to it, but you could see in their face they weren't that excited really about hearing this before they got to dig into the, you know, the cookies and everything else. But we had to read the Christmas Story. And in Luke, let's just look at verse 8 in chapter 2. It says, "And there were the same country shepherds abiding in a field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid." Brave men, huh? Some of you in here, or one of you in here today, you might be afraid. You might be afraid of what's going to happen if I accept this promise of God and have a personal relationship with Him through Jesus Christ. Just like those guys, it's a natural emotion, a natural thought. You might be a little concerned about what's about to happen. "And the angel of the Lord said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people, no one excluded." This is the gospel. This is the good news. This is that great and precious promise that we just read about. "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Start here, but go to the cross before this year is out. Find out about this promise if you don't have it in your heart right now. And if you do, if we say so flippantly, yes, I'm a believer, I'm a Christian, let's make these promises real. Let's make it show in our lives to other people. I don't agree with you, Rick, but I know you believe what you're talking about. I don't think I can get that religion, as they say, that you might have, Diane, but I see you really believe it. That's what people need to see. Because a promise is just something spoken, isn't it? No. For human terms, it is. But promises made by God, being yea and amen, show fulfillment not only in Christ, but in you and I. People will see Christ in your life. People will see Christ in your eyes. People will hear Christ speaking through your words into their ears. That's what happened on this. A little baby brought all of this. So go to the cross from the cradle. And suddenly, verse 13, there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, "Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us." And they came with haste. Don't mess around. You and I don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We talk about, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. You know, James tells us, if the Lord permits, say, I will do this or that. But to mess around with eternity, we don't have any more than right now, the moment that we've been giving. Go with haste. Find out about this. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And verse 17, when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying that was told them concerning this child. Witnessing. Make sure that everybody around us, if we are God's children, if we are the light, as He's told us, of the world, if we are the lips for that light, let's make sure they hear it, they see it, and they know that these promises are theirs also. See, it's not just my job to go out there, or Ted's, or Craig's as pastor, or the elders. It's a very simple formula. Sheep beget sheep. Yeah? Shepherds only watch them. But in a sense, I'm one of those sheep too, so I've got to go out there. But that's how this keeps multiplying until that day that God says, okay, son, go get my bride. Son, you're going back. We need to get these promises out. We need to get the reality of them out to the world, just to speak it, to show it, to live it live and in front of them. This is our duty. It's our duty that we would speak these things that you and I know and have locked up in our heart. Turn to Isaiah 7. that promise that I had mentioned of God. There's so many in here. I wanted to do all 3,000. I was going to cut it down, not the 8. But I thought, no, you know. Pete Sobey told me one time that the mind can only absorb what a certain part of our anatomy can endure. So is that the way it went, Peter? So I'll only do a couple, but as glorious as this promise is of what we're going to sit there and look at this Christmas under the tree, presents wrapped, all of that, it's Jesus Christ, a beautiful promise that God had given to us. So Isaiah 7, if you're there, verse 14, here's the greatest promise going. Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. You need a sign? We had that outside there. That was our first one when we got that big marquee out there. If you need a sign from God about coming to church, here's your sign. So the Lord's going to give you a sign. Behold, a virgin, Alma. This is not even questionable. She is a virgin. She never knew a man. This is so critical to us. It's not some, oh, well, maybe. You know, we have to believe this promise. God said, behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Remember I said, you know, Christmas is not so when you say Merry Christmas. Be careful who you say that to. Because like I said, it might not be Mary. Dave. Dee. Teddy. Howard. Andy Terrell. Let's just keep on naming them. Is it really happy? Is it really Mary? It might not be. But God will give us a sign. You'll call his name Emmanuel. God with us. Please understand, God is with you. So those people that feel alone during this time, these people who feel a sense of great loss, these people who feel like there's nothing to be happy about, there's nothing to be excited about anymore, we need to just somehow, and be careful how we speak it, just let them know God is with us though. That's his promise. God with us. I mean, have we taken text on that? Yeah, well, the Holy Spirit. He lives in me, right? Is everybody, I'll abide in you, I'll dwell with you. But do we ever think of that as we've done so foolishly? The Holy Spirit is in here. He's walking where I'm walking, right? So be careful when you whack somebody and say something of vain jangling terminology. God is with us. He's with us in our heartaches. He's with us in our grief. He's with us in our loneliness. He's with us in our doubts. He's with us in this time of year, not just on Christmas Day, but every day, as Tom said. That might have sounded like, Tom said, every day is Christmas. Every day. That promise is given to us, Tommy. Every single day. And we have to start holding dear to it like you were when you were a kid. And Dad said, you're going to get a train set, Doug. Don't worry. I'm going to get it for you. Well, I worried. And I went in his closet when I was like 6. And I went through all the stuff until I found that bag. And there was my HO train set because I had Lionel's at that time. Speaking to some of the older guys, don't you wish you had that Lionel train set? You know, the trains were like, each car was epic. I wanted the HO, the little one. And my dad promised, but I went in there until I found that deal, and then I realized, I'm getting it. But see, faith is a little bit deeper than that. We walk by faith, not by sight. The things that are seen are temporal. The things that are unseen are eternal. And that's that promise of God, that I'm with you. Put your own name in there. I'm with you. I'm with you, Dennis. I'm with you, Pete. I'm with you, Marilyn. Marie, Shannon, Jenny, even Nate. No, Nate's there. All of us, he's with us. What a promise. So the next time you feel lonely, the next time you feel abandoned, the next time you feel like life has just broken those promises to you, remember God is there and he'll never break a promise. I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. Call on me and I'll show you. We're ready to run to anybody and tell the story of how bad I was treated. We're ready to run and pay big money to somebody who doesn't know us or really care about us a lick. And God's saying, call on me and I'll answer you. I'll show you what I've got for you. Isaiah 9. Better start pulling it together. Isaiah 9. Look what's in this promise. We're going to look at 6. Boy, I just looked down and I saw 5. Did you ever read that one? Did you ever read 5 first? It says, for every battle of the warrior is confused noise and garments rolled in blood, but this shall be with burning and a fuel of fire. If you've ever been in any kind of a battle situation or a war situation, that's what you might, it doesn't have to be military. It doesn't have to be whatever. You're in a battle today. You're in a battle with Satan for your soul. He's trying to get you to, he doesn't have to get you on drugs or alcohol or pornography or whatever, you know, throw all the worldly stuff that we look at as Christians. All he has to do is get you, Maria, to doubt one of his promises that he's made. And he's got us. And that battle right there is what the Lord is speaking to Isaiah. That battle is just, it's filled with noise. You ever get in that part where you want something so bad, you're hoping for it, you can't even fix yourself, but there's so much noise and confusion around you. There's so much that just comes in that battle, almost to the point of feeling like we've struggled against blood, but we haven't. For unto us, verse 6, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. There's that promise of Jesus Christ that's been fulfilled. Listen to this one. And the government will be on, and boy, if I was political, I would say the next candidate. But I don't want to offend anybody. I want to be biblically correct, not politically correct. But the government's going to be on his shoulders. His government is on his shoulders. It doesn't matter who we vote for. It doesn't matter what puppet is put into any spot. The government will be on his shoulders. He's taking care of this. Promise. And it's going to be fulfilled eventually. And it's going to be on his shoulders, not yours, not mine. His name. His name. Boy, remember when they asked him, where was that one? What's your name, he asked. And the Lord said, why do you ask my name? It's like it's too big for you to understand. I'll find that one for you. It is Judges, that's right. His name shall be called Wonderful. Most of us say Wonderful Counselor. In the real Word of God, there's a comma. I don't know if that's in any of the other ones there, translations. His name will be Wonderful. Wonderful. That's incomprehensible. That's why he said in Judges, why are you asking my name? Because you really won't understand it. It's so big. It covers so many areas that you won't even be able to absorb. So we have this God. We have this promise, and he's going to come, and he's wonderful. Anybody needing something wonderful this year? You need something wonderful, not just little bit, maybe that's okay. What's that commercial? Almost okay is not okay. Have you seen that one? The doctor walks in the thing and he goes, hey, guess who got reinstated today? And the guy in the bed is looking and he goes, oh, you're my next surgery. Are you worried about it? So am I a little bit, but it'll be okay. And he walks out and it's some Geico commercial. This God that we serve, this God that's promised us eternal life through Jesus Christ is incomprehensible. It's wonderful. That's, you know, wow. Wonder of wonders is what that is, I guess. Unless you turn upside down, it's mom. Mom. And mom was wonderful, wasn't she? And we could put little K right there. Mom was wonderful. But the God that is offering himself for you today is wonderful. Counselor. How many people spend a whole lot of money? No hands, going to a counselor. I'm not knocking that, Jerry, Susie, you know. God has given you wisdom in that. But people run to this counselor to try to get help, to fix their life. And if they only knew it was only temporary. God is looking for a permanent fix, an eternal fix. And that's why he is the counselor. That was a term given to kings at that time. And in Colossians, I think it is, it says that in him, in Christ, is all, underline, if you go to that Colossians 2, I think it is, all wisdom and knowledge. We have a God who's wonderful, incomprehensible. He's the mightiest counselor ever. He's got stuff that kings of the world couldn't even fathom. He's the Prince of Peace, it says. The mighty God, the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. If you don't know him, you'll never be at peace. Once you do know him, there's still a battle. There's still noise and confusion. There's things that go on that we just question why. But he is the Prince of Peace. And if we seek him with all of our heart, if we seek him with everything we have, more than the stuff that's out there, the promise of God being yea and amen is you'll find me. You will find me. Don't put him on a time frame. I've been praying for 2.5 days. I've been praying for 2 years. Some promises, we're not going to see the fulfillment till we get to the throne. My brother, I did it again. My brother gave a certain, Ted was born with osteolymitis. It shrunk his leg up when he was a kid, and the doctors wanted to cut it off. And my mother and grandmother said, no, they would never do that. So they pulled on his leg, and they stretched his leg, and they were doing stuff every single day. And Ted said, sometimes promises take so long, and they're so kind of subtle, that you really don't believe, and you really don't even see that they're being answered. And 30, 40 years after that, Ted had a hip replacement, and he was like, wow, what a difference, instead of walking like this. Promises, don't put God on a time frame. It might take 30 years. It might take 1 year. It might just give it to God and keep seeking his counsel. And you'll find that peace. If you don't know him, now's the time. Let me end with one more. As far as his promises go, see, sometimes we just turn to Exodus while I'm rambling. Exodus chapter 2. When it comes to God's promises, I'm going to be the first one to say, I've doubted that song we sang. I'm the one. This morning I asked God, I said, Maria, you sent that song to Elise, my granddaughter. My granddaughter sent it to me about heaven. And how Dee's in heaven, and Dave's in heaven, and Howard, all the ones that have passed. And in my humanness, I said, God, I want to believe that with all my heart, that she's there. And if you've lost somebody, I pray that you'll get to that point, we'll get to that point, that this is a promise of God. A promise of God that is so real, but we have to push through everything that is out there to get there. And that's what happened to the children of Israel in Exodus chapter 2, verse 23. It said, and it came to pass. It didn't come to stay. Whatever you're going through today, that's the greatest scripture in the whole Bible. It came to pass. All right, for us as Christians, God is going to make it happen. And it came to pass in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. You and I, with doubts of God's promises, whatever it might be, health, marital, money, children, whatever we're going through, there is a bondage that we are put into, and sometimes we put ourselves in it by not believing the simple promises of God. So the king of Egypt dies, the children of Israel sighed because they were in bondage, and they cried. If you're looking at that verse, underline it. Have you cried out to God? I'm not talking about everybody else, your friends who are telling you things, the books that are on the counters. Have you cried out to the Almighty God, the wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace? Have I, Doug Gibney, have I cried out to him? sometimes you feel like it's just hitting the ceiling, don't you? Did God really hear me? Does he really answer? Oh, I've seen him answer for somebody else, but will he answer for me? And it says their cry came up unto God by reason of their bondage. God sees us in this place we're in this morning. God sees my heart. He sees the emptiness, the loneliness, the hurt. He sees yours. Whatever it might be, he sees yours. There's something in there that's just, you might not feel the chains, but you're bound, you're struggling. God hears it when we cry to him. Verse 24, and God heard their groanings, and he remembered. You know, I get so annoyed when I hear some of our more vibrant faith people. You just remind God of his promises, and you, no. It's not like God forgot. When we read that in the Hebrew, and God heard their groanings, and God remembered. It's not like he forgot, oh, I forgot I told you that, Lauren. I'm sorry. No, in the Hebrew, it means God takes that request, that prayer, and brings it to the forefront of his mind, to his vision. That's what God did when I hold on and cry out for those promises. And God remembered his covenant. That's his promise with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, and with you and I. He'll put those promises to the forefront. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Wow. Christmas. Merry Christmas. Merry, wonderful Christmas. Because God has promised, and he's not a man that he should lie. He's going to fulfill it. Please, as we go through this season, nothing wrong with presents. I love presents. Remember the great late potentate? He said, I love presents. I love giving presents. I love getting presents. I love them. But see, God's promises under your tree this year, it's just like that wrapped up Christmas present. You ever see all those? I'm waiting for my grand, because they look for the biggest one first. And they all run to that. And then somebody said, no, that one's Elijah's. No, that one's Chevy's. God's promises are just like those big wrapped presents. They should fill us with wonder. They should fill us with excitement. But if we don't unwrap them, if we don't see that this is for me, then it's just going to be like that present. It can lay there unwrapped until next Christmas if you want. It's not going to jump out the box. God is saying, open my promises that I've made unto you. Put me to that test. I know the thoughts that I think towards you, and their thoughts are good and not of evil and an expected end. That's those promises that we are going to look at in the Christ child as we open our Christmas presents. So Father, wow, thank you, Lord. Thank you for opening my eyes and heart, and I pray that the rest of us would just see what it is you're trying to get across to us. How precious and great these promises are, that we would never take them lightly, that we would never take them for granted. In the midst of our human struggles, that you would just intercede, Father, that you would break through all that. Give us that hope that comes with this time of year. Give us that peace that should come into our lives every day, not just Christmas. And we ask that in Jesus' most precious name. Amen. 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 Let's worship. That's a good idea.